How we doing? It's good to have you here this morning. Sorry it took me a minute here to get up here. But so many faces and love seeing the little ones up here this morning. Can we just give it up for them? There's two great things about the next generation standing here singing. The first is that the next generation is standing here singing about Emmanuel, God with us. The second is that everybody's here early, right? Everyone's here early, and they're all part of the paparazzi up here in the front, and I was even joining that paparazzi this morning with three little grands up here. What a blessing. I would also just reiterate Pastor Amir's announcement this morning for next Sunday. If you have a chance, you're not going to want to miss next Sunday with Dr. Moeller here. It'll be a blessing for our church to have the president of the Southern Seminary here, and I think that you will enjoy the challenge in God's Word that He will bestow upon us. And I understand that many churches are not even meeting next Sunday, which I don't understand, but invite those folks, invite your friends to come out next week, next Sunday morning, 9 and 11. And I just have to ask, any superhero fans in the room? Real superhero fans. Okay, so I'm going to age myself here a little bit, but how many Super Friend fans? Super Friends? I remember as a kid, Super Friends was my all-time favorite. You wake up on Saturday morning, as my grandkids did, spending the night on Friday night with Carla and I, and the first thing they want to do is watch dinosaur cartoons or something. I'm like, let's go to Super Friends. The Super Friends, right? Wonder Woman, Batman and Robin, and Flash Gordon, and remember, the Wonder Twin powers, activate, form of whatever and whatever, all of these crazy things. But one of my favorite was Aquaman. Aquaman, he was a dude, wasn't he? And the fact that he could swim underwater and never take a breath was amazing. And I loved that so much that as a young kid, I used to dream of swimming underwater and never taking a breath, and I could accomplish all kinds of stuff under the sea. And it was incredible. And then I tried it. And that didn't go so well. Not a good plan. But I was excited a few years back when the Aquaman movie came out. You might remember it. And in the Aquaman movie, the mother of Aquaman is the queen of Atlantis, this city under the sea. And she gets washed up on shore, maybe sick, maybe injured, I don't know. But the man who is in charge of caring for the lighthouse finds her. He receives her. He takes her in, and he nurses her back to good health. And while he's nursing her back to good health, this love relationship begins to develop between these two. And they get married. They have a son, thus Aquaman. Well, while Aquaman is growing up, you see what happens is these evil people from the sea, these sea creatures come up and they're after her. And she decides that the only way to protect her son and her husband from, now I'm not giving you the whole movie, I'm just giving you a little bits, okay? Just saving you some money. That's okay. But to protect her son was to go back to the sea. And there's this tender moment just prior to her going back to the sea where she has her son and her husband and she says, I'll come back. I'll come back. And she leaves. And from that moment, day after day, week after week, month after month, that husband would walk out on the pier every morning, looking for, anticipating, expecting the return of his bride. Well, I love that because it's an illustration, if you will, of the text that we're going to look at this morning. And so if you have your Bibles, open them up with me this morning. We want to look at this text that records an account. Not a well-known account, but an account of a man who faithfully was looking for the Messiah. If you don't have a Bible, why don't you raise your hands and we'll be sure to put one in your hands, and we'd love to have a Bible and open that Bible up to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. And we're going to see a man who is anticipating, longing for, desirous of, waiting for, expectant of the coming of the Messiah, the Lord's Christ. Might he have been like Aquaman's father returning to that same location day after day, year after year, with great expectation and longing in his heart? We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us all those details, but what we do see is found here in Luke chapter 2, verse 25 through 35. Why don't you just stand with me in honor of God's word, and we're going to read that together. It says this, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the comfort of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, 'Now, Master, you are releasing your slave in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of your people, Israel.' And his father and mother were marveling at the things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, 'Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul as well, and the thoughts from many hearts will be revealed.'" Let's pray. Father, we do come this morning with expectant hearts to hear from your word, to glean from your truth. And we are excited about the eyewitness testimony of one who witnessed the Lord Jesus Christ in the flesh and gives testimony to that fact in this text. And so, God, this morning, would you use your word, impart it, and implant it into the hearts of your people for the glory of your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead and have a seat. This morning, our big idea is simple. It's this. May have seen it on a bumper sticker before, but it's no Jesus, no peace. But if you know Jesus, you know peace. And we've already lit the peace candle this morning. And so in keeping with that theme, our big idea is that if we know Jesus, we know peace. So let's get to know our character this morning in this text, Simeon. What do we know about this man? From the text, certainly we can derive some facts. The first is that he was a righteous man. A righteous man. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean to be righteous? I mean, how do you become righteous prior to the cross? In other words, it was Christ on the cross in his death that enabled us to come under that sacrifice and receive the righteousness of God. What does it mean to be righteous prior to the cross? It means the same thing. It means that Simeon was justified before God. God had declared him such. Just like it says of Abraham that he believed unto God and it was reckoned unto him as what? Righteousness. He was righteous. He was declared. He was made righteous by God. That's not too dissimilar to you and to me this morning. If we have embraced Jesus Christ by faith, then we have been made righteous by the grace of God through faith. Romans says, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, then we shall be saved. We shall be made righteous before a holy God. It comes to that all-famous text that we go to often in here, that he, God, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin on our behalf, that we might, what? Become the righteousness of God. In other words, God in his righteousness is here, and man and his sin is here. And God takes all of man's junk and he places it on Jesus over here. And God in turn takes his righteousness and puts it on us. That's that great exchange. And it's a gift. You cannot earn righteousness. Righteousness is a gift. You are made righteous by the grace of God. What else does he say about Simeon in this text? He says that he was a devout man. A devout man. In our day and age, we might actually refer to a devout man as somebody who is a devoted follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. That means that they are concerned with the very things of God. They are concerned with the very word of God. They are concerned with the very work of God. It also means that they are growing and they are changing and they are maturing and they are sanctifying all new every day. And this is what we should all be like. That we should have a growing heart made righteous before God. A devoted follower of Jesus Christ. Is that you this morning? Have you been made righteous? And are you devout? Are you considering and concerned for the things of God? That word, devout, is often translated cautious or careful to obey the words of God, responsible. So if righteous, on the one hand, equals being made right before God or justified, and devout, on the other hand, equals sanctified and growing and devoted to the things of God and careful to obey His word, then Simeon was one who was growing in his greater love for the God that had made him righteous, and his faith was in the promises that God had granted unto him. And so this morning, we want to begin with that first thought. I live by faith because I believe God's word. I live by faith because I believe God's word. What was the promise he had been given that was to come to pass? What does he say he was looking for? He was looking for what? The comfort of Israel. He was looking for the comfort of Israel. Look at verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the comfort of Israel. Now, I'm not quite sure exactly what that would entail and how long that must have been, but it seems to me that it was apparent that it must have been quite a while that he was waiting and anticipating this opportunity to see the Lord's Christ. You say, well, why do you conclude that? Well, some of the verbiage there would seem like that, but also the fact that it's combined with a testimony of the prophetess Anna, that we're not going to talk about this morning, who was up there in years as well, who was in the temple all the time serving for many, 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 many years. And so I think the two are kind of eyewitnesses and testimonies of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was looking for the comfort of Israel. What's the comfort of Israel? Your Bible might say the consolation of Israel. The word consolation carries the idea of comforter or comfort or encourager. It's used in the Septuagint, which is the Greek Old Testament, as a reference to the Messiah many, many times, the Lord Jesus Christ. He would have been known to look for the Comforter. That's what Simeon would have been known for. Why? Because of the knowledge that he had and the confidence that he had in the very Word of God. And so the question we have to ask ourselves is, do we have the knowledge of and the confidence in God's Word enough so much that we are acting by faith because we believe it? Because we believe it? So what would he have known from the Old Testament that he would have been inspired to have this faith and believe and be looking for the coming Messiah? Well, certainly we see multiple, many, many promises in the Old Testament about the coming Messiah. First, that he would be born of a virgin, and he was. Second, that he would be born in Bethlehem. We see that in Micah 5, and he was. He was preceded by a forerunner, we are told, and he was. These are just a few of the many prophecies that refer to Jesus Christ and his coming. And if we're going to live in light of who Jesus is and live in faith, then we have to live by believing what God says, his promises. Consider for a moment Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1. It says this, "Comfort, O comfort, my people, says your God. Behold, Lord Yahweh will come with strength and with his arm ruling for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. Like a shepherd, he will shepherd his flock. In his arms, he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes." Isaiah 51:3 says this, "Indeed, Yahweh will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. He will and her wilderness he will make like Eden." Is that amazing? The wilderness will become like Eden. When? At the coming of the Messiah, when the Comforter comes, when the consolation of Israel presents himself. "And her desert, like the garden of Yahweh, joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and sound of melody." The consolation of God, the consolation of Israel is God, the Lord Jesus Christ. John Piper said it this way. He said, "The consolation of God is the application of the tenderness of God to a war-weary people, a pardon of God to a sin-sick people, a restoration of everything in our past that has been lost. The consolation of God is the Heavenly Father's affection for his children, pardoning of all our sin and burying of them in the depths of the sea." I trust this morning, if you have embraced Jesus Christ by faith, you understand what that's saying. You understand the pardoning of all of your sin and burying it in the depths of the sea. You understand that this morning. But maybe you're here this morning and that's not you. Maybe you're here this morning and right now you're far from God. I'm glad that you're here. I'm glad that you're here because we're talking about one that can transform your life. This Comfort of Israel, this Redeemer, this Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, is one that can change your life. And so you too can have peace in this season that we celebrate right now. Jesus Christ is the Comforter of Israel. He is the consolation of God. He is God's universal amnesty for all of those who are far from God this morning. And maybe you're here this morning, you're far from God. That's not a great place to be. But the answer this morning is to turn to the one who brings comfort. To turn from the things that you're pursuing, that you seek peace in, that are never satisfying, to the one who can bring true peace and bring you comfort this morning. You see, Simeon was longing for the Comforter. Isaiah said in Isaiah 9, it says, "And his name shall be called," we sang it this morning, "Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father, Emmanuel." And day after day, imagine this man Simeon coming to the temple, looking for, longing for, desirous of his encounter with this one who would bring peace. Do you think that after a while, he might have gotten discouraged? Woke up that day, went to the Temple Mount, was looking for the baby, didn't come. Next day, woke up that day, went to the Temple Mount, was searching for the counselor of Israel, didn't come. Might there have been some discouragement at some time? Can you imagine people would be like, "What do you do? What do you do, Simeon?" "I wait. I wait. That's what I do. I'm waiting for the comfort of Israel. Day after day, week after week, month after month, possibly year after year. I kind of think maybe people might have thought that he was a little bit crazy. Kind of like they did Noah when he was building the ark for 100 plus years and they mocked him. Rain's not going to come. And it did. The comfort of Israel's not coming. But he did. So the question I think we have to ask is, do you live in faith of all that God has said will come to pass, like Simeon did? Do you live by faith because you believe the word of God? And do you know God's word enough to believe it? See, faith comes by hearing, but hearing by what? The word of God. And so if we're going to live by faith, we have to live by faith because we believe God's word. And if we believe God's word, we have to know what God's word is to believe it in such a way that it can indeed transform our thinking and our living. And so I ask this morning, do you eagerly long for, with great yearning in your heart, day and night, do you ponder the things of the Lord? Think if we could just bring Simeon to this place right now. Like, somehow, Simeon, come in, come on, come right here. 2024, December, Christmas time. We are remembering the birth of the comfort of Israel. Do you think he would be amazed at the church? To see what all transpired because of the one who came that he longed for, that he awaited, that he expected, that he worshiped. I think he would. Not our church, but the church universal. It's amazing what God has done and what God is doing. And I trust is doing in your heart this morning and has been as you continue to walk humbly before your God and before your comfort. See, we're about to see that Simeon came to God's house hungry daily. And he received what few others in the history of our world have ever received. Do you have faith that if you come before God humbly, daily, expectant, longing for truth, that you could receive what few others have received? I do. I do, but I gotta have faith. John MacArthur defined faith this way. He says, faith is living in a hope that is so real, it gives absolute assurance. Are you walking the face of this earth with a hope that is so real that you have a peace in your heart? Hebrews 11 says that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. We have faith because we believe what God's word says. Do you know that God's word says that Jesus is coming again? Jesus is coming again. By the way, church, this is our great hope. This is our great hope. Do we believe this, and is it transforming the way that we live? See, Simeon was looking for and longing for the coming of the Messiah. Those of us who have embraced Jesus Christ by faith and been transformed by the grace of God should be looking for and longing for and expectant of the coming of the Messiah. We should mirror Simeon in this effort. Do we believe this? And if we do, has it changed your behavior? See, I think sometimes as Christians, what we do or we fail to do is consider the holiness of God and live in reverence of his holiness. We kind of think like this time on earth is for us. And we miss the point of why we're even here. If you've been in transformed by the grace of God, this time on earth is for Him. It's for His glory. The things that we say, the things that we do, ought to reflect a heart that is full of gratitude for what He has established and accomplished in you. And you ought to be longing for the time in which you will be united with Him. There's nothing else that we should be after. Everything else leaves us empty. Everything else comes up void. Our lives ought to be committed to the sole fact that Jesus is coming again, and am I right with Him before He comes? And if I am, I am rejoicing, and I've got great hope in His coming. Why? Because it's at His coming that we too will be raised up and united together with the bride of Christ and the saints who have gone before us, and we will worship Him and serve Him and work for Him the rest of our days. That's exciting stuff. Man, we're not talking about a baby in a manger. We're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, the creator of the heavens and earth, the one who's the redeemer of mankind. And we, by God's grace, have been transformed to live a life that is showing forth a love and appreciation and an excitement and enthusiasm for the fact that He is coming and we're going to worship Him. Amen. That's what Christmas is about, church. That's the greatest gift ever given. And I'm so excited. And I trust you are too. Hebrews 9 says this. It says, verse 23 or 28, it says this: "So Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await Him." Are you eager for the return of Jesus Christ? Titus 2 speaks of that as our hope. It's our great hope. Titus 2, it says this: "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us that denying ungodliness and worldly desires, we should live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all lawlessness and purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good works. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you." Listen, we have the most exciting news of anybody on the face of this earth. I don't care what other people throw up on social media. We have the best news. The best news is that Jesus came, that He died, that He rose again, and that He's coming again. And those who have embraced Him by faith and walk humbly before Him are expecting that return with great enthusiasm and excitement and rejoicing in our hearts, because we are so unworthy to deserve such great love. Question: has Simeon seen Him yet in our text? Not yet. No, but he's longing for Him. Look at verse 26, or the end of verse 25, and it says, "And the Holy Spirit was upon Him." In verse 26, "And it had been revealed to Him by the Holy Spirit that He would not see death before He had seen the Lord's Christ. And He came in the Spirit into the temple." Stop there for a second. Second thought this morning we want to look at is this: I believe God's word because I am led by God's Spirit. Not only do I live by faith because I believe God's word, but I believe God's word because I'm led by God's Spirit. And what did His Spirit reveal to Him? He says, "You're not going to die until you see the Messiah, until you see the Lord's Christ." Imagine that for a moment. The Spirit of God had a word for Simeon. In ordinary man receives a word, an extraordinary word from the Spirit of God. The Spirit had a word for him. Anybody ever have somebody come up to you and say, "Hey, I've got a word for you." And it's like, oh, great. Where's this going, right? I remember Carl and I on our very first date. Our very first date, we went to a basketball game downtown Chicago at the Rosemont Arena. And we went to see DePaul basketball team play. And we were sitting there and we were having a good time. We were watching the game. We were talking. We were laughing. And I had a drunk dude sitting next to me. I mean, like, he was happy. Okay? And he was just kind of, you know, enjoying the game as we were. But in the middle of the fourth quarter, he reached across my lap and put his hand on Carla's knee, and then he put his other hand on my knee, and he said this. He said, "You two are going to get married." And I thought, man, I need to hang out with drunks more often. This is great news. Now, I received that from a drunk, but Simeon received greater news that also came to fruition from the Spirit of God. Can you just imagine? I have a word for you. Now, he had a choice. He had a choice, as Carla did, because I had already made up my mind. He had a choice, as Carla did, to either, you know, obey the word given to him and to her. But he did it. He believed it. Why? Because he had faith. How do we know he believed it? Because he's looking for the comforter continuously. Imagine just the practical applications of the information that he received from the Spirit of God in that moment. He was told he will not die until he sees the Lord's Christ. So, I mean, nothing was off limits. Like, he could go jump off a cliff. He could do all kinds of crazy things, right? Because he wasn't going to die until he saw the Lord's Christ. That might be one practical application. Though we don't want to tempt God, right? Because we're going to know that the word says that. But look at verse 27. It says this, "And he came in the Spirit into the temple." So he is continuously believing the word of God because he's being led by God's Spirit. The Spirit has come to him. The Spirit has instructed him. He has continued to be faithful in pursuing the consolation of Israel. And now the Spirit moves him to go into the temple. And there he is. Verse 27. He came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought the child Jesus, carrying out for him the custom of the law. Stop there for a second. Now we have to just move up and we have to figure out what's going on here. Because in verse 21... get your eyes on 21 for a second. There's some other characters in our account this morning, and that is this. It says, "And when 8 days were fulfilled so they could circumcise him, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angels before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days for their cleansing, according to the law of Moses, were fulfilled, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons." Now, you have to imagine what's going on in those first few verses is God is starting to orchestrate the encounter between Simeon and the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's doing that because they are following the law. After 8 days, they bring Jesus up to be circumcised. After 40 days, Mary comes forward to be purified. And so that brings them to the temple. And we're about to see this encounter. This amazing encounter. And I'm thinking back. And I want you to think back to God's orchestration in your encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. To the time when you embraced Him by faith. There was a certain stirring or rumbling within your spirit, an understanding of the reality that you were separated from a holy God because of your sin, and the result of that sin was death. And somebody brought the good news of Jesus Christ to you, and you began to hear it and to heed it and to understand it. And God prepared you to receive Jesus Christ by faith, by bringing you through a life that was pursuing everything else that was empty, and showing you that the only true peace will come in Jesus Christ. So how was he going to meet Jesus that day? How was he going to interact? We're not told. How would he know it was Jesus? We're not told. We're not told like how he identified Jesus. There would have been many babies present that day. Imagine the anticipation, the passion that drove him to the temple searching. By the way, the Temple Mount is not a small area. It's a pretty large area, right, Uri? It's a large area. It's not small. And so he would have had to scour it and cover it and looking for this baby. But he was moved by God's Spirit. And God was able to orchestrate these things. See, church, don't forget that God is at work. It is God who is working in you and those who are far from God and in those who are your children and those in every fashion. And remember this truth, that God is able. He can orchestrate all things according to his plan for the glory of his name. Now, we learned that a long time ago. Carla and I did. As parents, we were praying for our kids from the time they were in the womb, that God would not only raise them up to be a soldier for Christ, but also that he would raise up a person of the opposite sex who would love Jesus, would love his word, walk humbly before him, and that he would bring them together. And that was great. We kept praying as they're growing. And then sometime around high school, we were still praying, but we stopped thinking God was orchestrating, and then maybe we tried to enter in a little bit and orchestrate. That didn't work so good. And we just stepped back and said, okay, God, this is up to you. And we got a call from our good friends in Israel, Eitan and Arit, and they said, hey, could we send our son Amir to you guys for 6 months? And we're like, sure, no problem. He's getting out of the military. He wants to come to Israel, and he wants to study Greek and serve in your church if possible, and we'd love to have him there with you guys. And we're like, yeah, no problem, we'd love to have him, be great. Went home, told the family, Jacqueline, who was a senior in high school getting ready to go off to college, and she looked at us and said, are you crazy? There's no possible way he's coming here for 6 months. These are the last 6 months of my time in the home. And by the way, he's going to look for a wife, and I'm not that person, okay? I'm not going to be the one. So he shows up, February 10th, 2014. Never forget that day. And we begin to get to know Amir, and a couple weeks in, Carla looks at me and she says, we got to send him home. I said, send him home? What are you talking about? He just got here. She said, yeah, but he's going to destroy our daughter. I said, what do you mean destroy our daughter? Why? Because she's going to look at him as the perfect man. And there will never be a man who will meet up to what she saw in him. And he has zero interest in her. By the way, I forgot to tell you that before he came, I had to call his father and be sure that he was not coming looking for a wife while Jacqueline was sitting in my car because she made me call and say he's not looking for a wife. So So I said to Carla, listen, if you believe that he is that special and that he doesn't have interest in her, then we need to start praying that God would turn his head towards her. And that's what we did. And by God's grace, we were praying one night standing outside the garage, I'll never forget, and Amir had asked us to pray for his future and what he was considering doing and if he wanted to go into law school and all this other stuff. And I just prayed, God, would you help him to see his future in front of him? Jacqueline was standing across him. No lie, that's the truth. And I think he had his eyes open. I'm not sure he had his eyes closed with that prayer, because anyway. If you don't think God orchestrates all things, he took a soldier from Israel and a girl from Florida, and he put that together in a way that only he can do. God can do it. Let him. Let him. He is able to orchestrate all encounters. Our third thought this morning is this. I'm not only living by faith because I believe God's word, and I'm not only believing God's word because I'm led by God's Spirit, but I'm led by God's Spirit because I've received God's peace. I've received God's peace. Look at verse 28. Then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, I'll just stop for a second. We can't even continue that because it's so powerful. It's so unbelievably powerful, that moment right there, that encounter. He's been expecting and longing for and looking for. And what happens? He just takes the baby into his arms. Now, you couldn't do that today because mothers don't go out with their babies for like 8 months. But 40 days after, right, he's born, this man shows up and takes him from the woman up in the temple. It's amazing. It's unbelievable. Can you just imagine what he felt? What was going through his mind? Might it have been a little bit awkward, like he just grabbed the baby? Or did he somehow present himself and say, hi, my name is Simeon, the Spirit of God came to me and told me that I would not die until I saw this child? I don't know. But he takes the baby into his arms and there's an embrace, there's an encounter with Jesus. He receives him into his arms. What does it say he does? He blesses him. He blessed God. He worshiped God. Now I'm curious, if Jesus walked into the room now and just started mingling up and down the rows, what would you do? Maybe some of us might just pull our little phone out here and say, hang on, Jesus, we got to get a selfie, man. Come on. Right? Because the world is so anticipating what we have to say. What we should do is what Simeon did, is fall on our knees and bless God and embrace him. Embrace him. In our arms. Isaiah 49:13, such a great verse. It says this, shout for joy, O heavens, and rejoice, O earth. Break forth into shout, joyful shouting, O mountains, for Yahweh has comforted his people and will have compassion on his afflicted. Tell me that is the expression of your heart this morning. That you have been comforted by Yahweh. And he's had compassion on your afflictions. And you are rejoicing and blessing God. You see, he sings a song of praise to God. This is the fifth song that is sung already in the book of Luke. The fifth song It's called the Nunc Dimittis. It means now, Lord. Now, Lord, look what he says in verse 29. Now, Master, you are releasing your slave in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation. I have been led by God's Spirit because I have received God's peace. In this moment, Simeon receives peace. And he has seen salvation in Jesus Christ. Peace that can only come through the Prince of Peace himself. So much that he proclaims the purpose of Christ's coming for us as well. See, in this moment, Simeon says, I'm free to go because I have peace. Your Bible may say, I can depart in peace. The LSB says, you are releasing your slave in peace according to your word because my eyes have seen your salvation. He's free to go. He's staring death in the face with no fear. I wish nothing more upon any one of you in this room than you would stare death in the face with no fear. Over the course of this last year, our church family has seen that and witnessed that in multiple cases. And we've had opportunity to walk with people who were dying and knew they were dying, but they had no fear. They had no fear. Some of us maybe just will never know that we're dying, but we are. We're all dying. By the way, you're all dying. It's good news this morning. It is if you're in Christ. But he had no fear because he had peace. With Jesus in Simeon's arms, he experienced a profound peace. Peace that comes only from the Prince of Peace. Think about it. He held the Messiah. He held the Messiah. He took him in his arms. The one whom the angels had just sung about earlier, to where they said, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. Put yourself in the text. We say it around here oftentimes. Put yourself in the text. Experience this moment. Because there's coming a day that you will experience this moment. The question is, will you have peace? Will you have received Jesus Christ? Will you have received God's peace? Will you have been led by the Spirit to do so? And will you have peace? And so we have to ask, how do you acquire peace? It's in Jesus Christ. Brandon read it to us earlier, right out of Romans 5. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. See, that invitation still exists for us today. In verse 31, he says this, which you prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of your people Israel. A light for the revelation of the Gentiles. Did you know, Gentiles in the room, all Gentiles in the room, raise your hand. That's everybody except Amir and Arit. All Gentiles in the room. Did you know that you were part of the song that Simeon sang? A light for revelation to the Gentiles. Isaiah 9:2 said that the people who walk in darkness, that's us Gentiles, the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Have you seen the light? Have you seen the light this morning? And Nobody's excluded from the offer and the opportunity. Neither Jew nor Greek, nor slave nor free, nor male nor female. Each has an opportunity. True peace only comes through a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you have that? Has the Spirit of God led you to that place? He goes on here in verse 33 and it says, "And his father and mother were marveling at the things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them as well." So first he blessed God and proclaims great news for all of us. And then he says, verse 34, to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed," that means predestined, "for the fall and rise of many, and for the sign to be opposed, a sword will be pierced through your own soul as well, and that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." Up until this point, there's a lot of great news, right? And in this moment, we see what he was appointed to do. He came to divide the sinners from the saints. Peter believed and repented. Judas did not. One of the thieves on the cross blasphemed. The other one believed. The opportunity still exists for you this morning to have true peace. And I would love nothing more than for you to face death, stare it in the face without fear. And the only thing that will give you that is a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world that we celebrate this time of year and at this church every week. Amen? Let's pray together. Father God, we humbly come before you this morning. We're so grateful for your word. We're so grateful for the truth of your word. We're so thankful for the work of the Holy Spirit that directs our hearts to the consolation of Israel, the comforter of Israel, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Father, this morning I pray for any in this room that are far from God, that by the power of your Spirit and through the proclamation of your word, God, would you bring conviction to their heart? Would you bring affirmation where need be and correction and conviction where need be? And might they recognize their need of a personal relationship with you to find true peace, long-standing peace, everlasting peace, so that they too can say in that day that they can depart in peace because they have seen their salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. Have your way in the hearts of your people and glorify yourself today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We are dismissed. God bless you. We will see you Tuesday, 4 p.m. Tuesday for Christmas Eve service. And you are loved.